We got more? Well, let's pray then. Father, we thank you that you are the giant slayer. And Lord, every one of us right now, we come into this room with giants in our lives. And it may be fear, it may be depression, it may be some addiction, it may be some strained relationship with our spouse or a child or an adult child, or maybe just the giant of finances, it may be the giant of employment, it may be the giant of physical health, it may be the giant of just taking care of aging parents and the big decisions facing us. And there's just giant after giant after giant. Then we have the giants of our country of spiraling down into apostasy and immorality and rebellion against God. And now we have the giants of natural disasters and of fires and floods and hurricanes. And all around the world, we have giants of genocide and war and human trafficking. And we feel like grasshoppers. We feel like the army of Israel, the Almighty, just stood at one giant and trembled in fear. And only one little boy had faith. And Lord, we're praying for the faith of David today. We're praying that we won't see the stones in our hand and the slingshot as being too small, because anything in your hand is big enough. And so Lord, we're asking you, come into the places where there's giants in our personal life, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our country and our world. And just let us stand back, throw our little stone, and watch the giants fall. I invite you to take a couple minutes of silent prayer to invite God into any place where you need him to slay a giant and to receive the word of God today as promises to you. So let's take a moment in prayer. I invite you to turn with me. So you have your Bible, and then you go to your Old Testament, and right in the beginning you have these opening books, and there's a book called Numbers, because it has a bunch of numbers in it. But it's also a great book of the story of God's delivering his people. And so turn to the Old Testament book called Numbers, and it's chapter 13. So if you want to be there, when we jump to it, you already have it open. You don't need to leave my account. I love the sound of kids. So there's this great author, Max Lucado. Many of you know him and have read him, and he writes this. He says, "Each sunrise seems to bring fresh reasons for fear." They're talking about layoffs at work and slowdowns in the economy and flare-ups in the Middle East and now natural disasters and upswings in global warming and the breakout of terrorist cells. Now some demented dictator is collecting nuclear warheads, and news programs disgorge hand-wringing information, hand-wringing news every day that should come with an advisory. This news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. We fear the sound of the clock as it ticks closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans and we create elaborate security systems and a stronger military, and yet our generation depends on more mood-altering drugs than any generation in history. In fact, the average child today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Fear, it seems, has taken up a 100-year lease on the building next door and set up shop. Oversized and rude, unwilling to share the heart with happiness, and happiness complies. Did you ever see the two together? Can one be happy and afraid at the same time? Clear thinking and afraid. Confident and afraid. Merciful and afraid. No. Fear is the big bully on the high school hallway, brash and loud and unproductive. For all the noise that fear makes and the room it takes, fear does very little good. Fear never wrote a symphony or a poem. It never negotiated a peace treaty or cured a disease. Fear never pulled a family out of poverty or a country out of bigotry. Fear never saved a marriage or a business. Courage did that. Faith did that. People who refused to consult or cower to the timidities did that. But fear itself? Fear herds us into a prison of unlocked doors. In my words, fear slams the door in God's face. Today we launch a new 12-message series entitled All the Places to Go, and the All Congregation Grace Path Bible Studies are using the same material of the same name. It's by Pastor Ortberg. Many of you who have been around here are familiar with Ortberg because we've used a lot of his stuff. So Pastor Ortberg used to be on staff at Willow Creek with Bill Hybels over in Chicagoland. He is now the senior pastor at a Presbyterian church in California. So in this series for 12 weeks and in the class time as well, we're going to explore together how do we discern the daily and the seasonal opportunities, open doors that God is opening for us to join God in great things, because he's always up to that. So every day you have the opportunity to walk through little doors of loving other people, and then some of you are in a season where you have perhaps big doors, maybe in your first or second or third year or fourth year of college or high school. Maybe you're just in a transitional season of life. You just retired or about to retire. Or maybe you just feel like, God, you're just discontent. So how do you know? How do you see and know and find the faith to walk through the doors that God is trying and open to you? Because fear, that's what we're going to talk about today. Next week we'll talk about faith. Today we're talking about fear. Fear locks the doors from the inside out. So again, our Bible story, we're going to get to scripture now. Numbers 13. It's a story as thrilling as any spy novel. And it actually begins up in 13, 1 and 2. So if you look up a little above the passage listed, Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2. Very key. It says, the Lord, whenever we see the capital letters, Lord, it means Yahweh, it means God the Father. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. So this is the promised land that is now the nation of Israel. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan. And here's the key thing. You got to get this. What I am giving to the people of Israel. Hang on to that. This is God promising. I'm giving this land to you. From every tribe of the fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. Okay. Now skipping down to Numbers 13:25. This is 40 days later, the spies are coming back. They spied out the land. This is their report. At the end of 40 days, they returned, the spies, from spying the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. So remember, millions of Israelites rescued out of Egypt, crossing through the desert on the border of taking the promised land. That's where they're at. Sent the spies in, they come back and they speak to the people of Israel. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and here's what they did. They showed them the fruit of the land. So you get to use your imagination. The spies come back, and they got this big pole, and they got these grapes, gigantic grapes from the land. They show them the grapes, and they told them, we came to the land to what you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. However, the people, here's the big fear coming in. However, the people who dwell in that land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites. Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and they dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea along the Jordan. Hey, Caleb. Quieted the people. They're all freaking out. Oh, I know we couldn't do this. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with them, the other 10, said, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land and that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people there we saw were of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, who were like giants, like Goliath. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. So we seemed to them. Great story, huh? So you see the contrast. And so these events take place again, just so to set the scene. The Israelites, they were living out of 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt, and they're about to enter into what we call the promised land, and which is God promised them. And the story here in Numbers actually begins way back in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 12, we have God speaking to Abram, who will become Abraham. And he says, I promise to you descendants, and your offspring will inherit the land. So here it is, 900 years later. So don't be impatient if you're waiting to claim God's promise. He's not in a hurry. He gets to live forever. 900 years they waited. And generation after generation was told the story, where God's going to give us his land. And then they're in slavery and they say, yeah, I don't think he's going to give us the land. Then he says, Moses, oh, he's going to give us the land. And so these spies, they knew that it was a promise from God that they were going to get this land. No matter what the barriers, no matter how big and ferocious and fierce are these people, they should have been able to claim by faith, but God's going to give us the land. But instead they choose fear. Except for Caleb. 10 of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, choose faith. 10 choose fear. So they bring back this abundant fruit. It said that these grapes are probably the size of plums. They're big grapes, and they're kind of on a stick. And in those days, see for us, they're like, well, big deal, grapes. But we was like, if they carry back big things of gold, yeah. But in those days, the fertile land and livestock was the gold and silver of the day. It was important. It was like, okay, we're going to be prosperous. It's an abundant land. That's what the land of milk and honey is, just a metaphor for a land that is fertile and has the potential of great harvest and livestock. It's interesting that the present state of Israel still uses a logo of two spies carrying a big thing of grapes as their symbol for tourism. So they're probably 8 to 10 or 12 pounds. That's a grape. The very size of the grape cluster was the mark of the greatness of the land that God was giving to them. And so the author of the story is using these rich images to capture the abundance of the land. This is a good land that God has promised you. And the other thing is, these grapes that they brought back were wine grapes. That's a lot of wine, right? So what they're saying is it's a sign of joy. It's a sign that this land is going to be fertile and rich and full of joy. And it should have birthed in the people great faith. Instead, because of the 10 spies, instilled the people with great fear. Fear always closes the door that God wants to open. And you have a battle every day. Who are you going to listen to? We come to the land, they said. It flows with milk and honey. And then verse 28, the big butt of fear. But it's full of big people and we'll never be able to take it. They start lifting off all the warrior nations and all the powerful military powers. And I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, do you do this to yourself? Do you speak these words to yourself, or do you allow others to speak them to you? God gives you this dream, gives you this great idea, but then fear creeps in. But, it'll never work. Too old, too young, too rich, too poor, too ugly, too pretty. Whatever you got, right? Anybody else do that? Am I alone in doing this? Fear slams the door in God's face. And for Israel, this was an act of national rebellion because they had the promises of God. But it seemed like fables that only applies to other people. Again, do you do this? This is what I do. Well, I know the Bible is full of these great promises about God's protection and God's provision and God's power. And I think he'll do it for Nathan, but he's not going to do it for me. Anybody else do that? It applies to the other people, but not to me. And that's what they're doing. And that's what fear does. It robs of faith. As the ESV study Bible points out, in Scripture, God is very thrifty with his words because he's only given us so many words, right? And so if a particular story is long, it has more significance. And just the very length of this account gives it weight to Scripture. And as one scholar points out, it stands in Scripture as the second most horrific act of rebellion by the people of Israel in the wilderness. The first one is the little hint. Moo, golden calf, right? Second one is this. What happened the first time? God tells Moses, stand back, I'm going to smite these unbelieving pagans. And Moses steps in and says, no, don't do that, right? Same thing happens here. God says to Moses, we're gonna wipe out these people, start over. Moses intercedes again in chapter 14 and says, calm down, God. We're going to do this. That's how you do intercession. Calm down. Fear and doubt never paved the way for demonstrations of God's power. All right, so pivoting to a different way of speaking about all this stuff, using our all the places to go material, Ortberg uses the terms open door, closed door to speak of obeying God or not obeying God, okay? And he talks about there are people who have a closed door mindset and people who have an open door mindset. And so you want to evaluate, do you lean towards being a closed door person or an open door person, okay? Next week, we'll talk about open-door people. This is about closed-door people. Three traits of closed-door people. See if any of this is true for you. One, closed-door people have a scarcity mindset. They believe that there's a fixed amount of talent and success in the world. So the pie is fixed. Therefore, if one person has more, you have less. Does that make sense? Scarcity mindset. This is liberalism. There's only so much money and so much resources, and abundant mentality is there is enough money, there's enough resources, there's enough success for everybody to have a win-win situation. You got it? Closed-door people have a scarcity mindset. Secondly, closed-door people are control freaks. Any control freaks? My name is Chris English, and I'm a control freak. Yes, right? They want to ensure that they're going to control their spouse. Good luck with that. They're going to control their kids. Good luck with that. They're going to control their pet. Good luck with that. They're going to control the stock market. They're going to control their weight. They're going to control everything, and everything's going to be perfect. Thirdly, closed-door people do not risk failure. Okay? Can you be an artist? Can you be an entrepreneur? Can you engage in great things for God if you are not willing to risk failure? Close our mindset. Locato comments on these traits saying, Fear turns us into control freaks. Fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. When life spins wildly, we grab for a component of life that we can manage. Our diet, the tidiness of a house, the armrest of a plane, yeah. In many cases, people. Fear makes us lash out at others. This guy, Martin Niemöller, is a writer, talks about a German pastor who took a heroic stand against Adolf Hitler. And when he first met the dictator in 1933, he was standing at the back of the room and he just listened. When he went home, his wife asked him, he said, so what did you learn about Hitler? And he says, I discovered that Herr Hitler is a terribly frightened man. See, fear makes us lash out. Fear also deadens our recall. So faith is built on remembering past acts of God's faithfulness. Fear deadens our recall. So the disciples, over and over again, they had to witness Jesus raise people from the dead and heal people's Peter's mother-in-law and just a miracle after miracle. And then they're out in the boat and the storm comes. And like, oh, Jesus, we're all going to die. Right? Fear deadens our recall, our miracle memory, as Lakato calls it. Just like the Israelites, they should have known better. They just has told the stories of being delivered out of Egypt with many miracles and the 10 plagues, and they've cared for them in the wilderness. They should have known better. But fear makes us forget spiritual amnesia about God's promises. Does that make sense? And fear feels dreadful. Fear sucks the life out of our soul, curls us up into an embryonic state, drains us of our sense of contentment. We become abandoned barns, rickety and tilting from the wind, a place where humanity used to eat and thrive and find warmth, but no more. When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship a risk-free life. Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the risk adverse accomplish noble deeds? The fear-filled cannot love deeply, because if you love, you're going to be hurt. They can't give to the poor because there's no guarantee of return. They can't dream wildly because, I don't know, it's just going to fail. Why even bother trying? So worship of safety through fear emasculates greatness. These are the kind of things you can do when you listen to God's voice and he wants to birth these dreams through you. He wants to birth what I call Ephesians 3:20 dreams. What's Ephesians 3:20? Now to him who is able to do far more than we even dare ask, through the power that works in us, be the glory. We have an example of a Ephesians 3:20 dream right in our midst. Mama Melissa, right? So here's Melissa. She comes to me, like, how many years ago is ABC? 9 years. She comes to me and she tells me this dream that God's given her to turn her home daycare into a full-blown daycare center. Now, internally, moment of confession, I responded like one of the 10 spies. I'm like, but it's impossible. You're too young. That'll cost too much. There's giants in the land. Fortunately, I didn't speak that out, because I never squelch other people's dreams. My struggle is I squelch my own dream. So I need some of you to speak life into my dreams. But she had this dream, and look at the fruit of it. She now has a daycare center that is godly, it is Christ-centered, it offers super high-quality, compassionate care to some, 400 children and like 150 families. Amazing. This is what you can do when you, yes, this is what you can do when you choose faith over fear. And so again, I close and I ask you, what doors is God wanting to open to you every day just to pour goodness and grace into the life of another? And are there larger doors of some ministry he wants you to either be part of or he wants you to join? Are there doors of some relationship he wants you to start or heal or reconcile? Or are there doors of a new job? Are there doors of going to school or some financial investment? Or are there doors of just experimenting with a new idea? Or are there doors of just engaging in some adventure? And that somehow these doors are there, but you're allowing fear to close the door from the inside out. And this is the day that Jesus Christ can bust down those doors if you let him. This is the day. This is the season that you can invite the power of God to tear down the giants. You believe that? How many else? Do you believe that? The giants, the spies came back and they were making the proverbial mountains out of molehills and giants out of grasshoppers. There's a little chance that there was actual Nephilim in the land because they should have been destroyed by the flood. Yeah, they were vicious people, but fear exaggerates. And fear is contagious. So now 10 people turn the entire nation into a nation of fear. 10-2 ratio of dream inspirers to dream killers. And brothers and sisters, that's always going to be the case. There's always going to be a ratio of 10-2. 10 dream killers to 2 dream inspirers. And you have to decide, who are you going to listen to? And my call, my challenge, my prayer for you is that you will silence, you'll reject, you'll rebuke, you'll get rid of the 10 spies in your life that are robbing your faith, and find the 2 that will inspire your faith. Close with that words from the song that we sung earlier. Everyone's telling you to let go of what you're holding to. It's too late. It's too far. You're too small, and it's too hard throwing water on that spark living deep inside your heart. But don't you be afraid of the giants in your way, because with God, anything is possible. So step into the fight, because God is right there by your side. The stones inside your hand may be too small, but watch. Say it with me. Watch the giants fall. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us the gift of faith. We can't stir up our own faith. It's a gift. And so we're just here, and we're in this place where your presence is upon us, and we've heard the promises of your word, and we're saying, Lord, we're opening up our heart. And we're saying, Lord, we need faith. So will you do that, Lord? Will you come and give us a gift of faith to see the doors daily and seasonally that you're opening to us, and to have the boldness and the guts and the courage in Christ to run through those doors for your glory and for your kingdom in Christ. Amen. Some prayer requests were submitted. You can pray for those as the praise team comes forward. Also, just be praying for yourself that God would open some great doors in your life.